It was so interesting. The book Songs of My Soul, if you don't have it, it's a tremendous devotional book. Carolyn will tell you that. This morning's reading, I'm just going to read just a few things out of it because it was so perfect for today's lesson. The events he allows to intrude upon our little lives are not intended for our undoing, I murmured to myself. Rather, they are intended to conform us to the greatness of his own wondrous character. The sorrow, the suffering, the shaping of our lives would in time see the contours of our character likened to his own lofty ideals and purposes for us as his people. Through the deep-cut valleys of our days, his own sublime life could flow in refreshment to others who suffered as we did, who tramped the trail of tears that we have trod. This powerful process is as ancient as the earth itself and as eternal as the tides. It is as enduring as the rock over which the water runs. All of these are relative aspects of a planet which had a specific beginning in time and will come to a significant end in future. But for the brief duration of our Earth days, it appears to us to be everlasting. Sometimes our trials do seem to be everlasting. And for those of you that really dug into the lesson and the homework this week, the scripture you know that we have is in 1 Peter 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And it goes on, but we're going to stop there because that's quite a mouthful. Just in that alone. I like to look up words in the dictionary. I'm kind of like Kay that way. I think words are fascinating. I wish I had a whole lot more in my vocabulary because I have a whole lot more I want to say. But getting it out, you know, would be so much easier if I just knew all these wonderful words. So I love to look in the dictionary. I looked up the word trial in faith. Trial means being tried by suffering, by temptation or hardship. Pain that tries one's endurance. Faith, on the other hand, means unquestioning belief, such as children usually have for their parents. A few days back, I went into my oldest son's room. By the way, I do have three teenagers now. We approached that this year. They just had their birthdays, and one is 13, 16, and 19. I'm growing more gray hairs rapidly, but that's okay. The hair lady covers them up very well. I say, do whatever you have to do. Fix it. Anyway, I went into my oldest son's room, Mark, and he was propped up on his bed. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm having my devotions. I don't know if it was his morning devotions because it was at night. It was after dark, but whatever, he was having his devotions. And I said, what are you studying? He says, well, come on in, Mom. I'm reading the book of Job. This is fascinating. And I'm telling you, it is fascinating to hear a teenager's rendition of the book of Job. He said, let me read you this, Mom. So I thought, this is going to be good. So I sat down and he said, now get this picture. He said, Job is on the earth. And he says, into heaven walks Satan. Mom, how did he get there? I mean, how does Satan come into heaven and talk to God? I said, I don't know, Marcus. I'm through. The theologians have discussed this for years. He says, well, this is the way I picture it. He said, Job was the richest man in all of the East. And he said, God was sitting on his throne, probably had his legs crossed, thinking. Satan gets in there. How does he get in there, Mom? I said, he slithered in with the angels. He comes in. You can turn to the book of Job if you like, because that's where we're going to be this morning a little bit. He goes in there. He comes in with the angels. It says, on the day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. And he thought that was real fascinating that Satan could go through the earth. He took that literally. And he said, now, he slithers into heaven with the angels, sneaks up on the steps, kind of lays on his back and talks to God. And they have this big discussion. God says, have you noticed my servant Job? Satan says, yes, I was going to talk to you about him. He's just so good, and you've made it so easy for him. That's why he's so good. If you just touched everything he had, he wouldn't be so good, and he'd turn from you, and he'd curse you. You'll see. And so God, knowing the heart of Job, said, you may touch everything he has, but you may not touch his body. So Job goes, so Satan goes back down there, and he does. And he touches everything he has. Now, Job was a perfect man, as far as earthly perfect can be. And every perfect man is going to have certain things in his life. They're all going to have their Eden to enjoy, which he did, and his riches, and his luxurious life, and wonderful life. He was well blessed. But he will have his Isaac to sacrifice, and his wilderness of severe and prolonged testing. And isn't that what we all go through? It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God's greater fullness and power. Do you know people that have never had very many trials? All of you could probably at least name a couple people that you know that have really not gone through too much in their life. They've had such a blessed life. Everything is so great for them. And yet, when you look at that person, you really realize that in some areas they're very shallow human beings. But somebody who has been tested sorely is a deeper person. There is a difference. And it's through that testing that we grow richer and deeper and far less shallow. The scripture tells us, no affliction for the present is joyous, but what? Grievous. But nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. So Satan says, God, if you just touch everything Job has, he'll curse you. You'll see. He'll turn from you. Because you know why? That's the way Satan thought. That's the type of being he was, completely self-centered. He didn't believe that any man could remain true to God if he was bereaved of his material and earthly enjoyment. But you know something? Not only Job, but Jesus proved Satan wrong. Because it says that Jesus had no place to put his head, and he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, Job didn't know what was happening, I'm sure, at this point in heaven. All he knew is, suddenly, everything went wrong one day. And pretty soon, the messenger comes to him and said, your animals are gone. This tribe came down out of the hills, and your animals are gone. And then he doesn't finish that message. He doesn't even finish speaking, and the next messenger shows up. Well, all these animals are gone. And he had so many animals and so much livestock, and he was so wealthy. And they're burnt up with fire. And then the next group, another tribe comes and takes all this. And your servants are all gone. And I alone am left to tell you. And one after the other after the other. Now, you can take losing your animals. And maybe you can take a tremendous crash in the stock market and your company burning up. But when it comes to your children, it's pretty hard. And then they come in and say, your children were all gathered at the oldest son's house having a party. Now, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children. They were all gathered having a birthday party. And the winds came and knocked down the 4 corner of the house. And all your children are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. How would you feel on that day? I just, losing one child, I think, is just really some trial to go through. Just unbelievable. But losing 10 children in a day, how this man lived through this, I don't know. Then Satan's so mad at him because he does not curse God, and yet he turns to God, and he still worships God. And then he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Could you do that? I don't know if I could do that. That's so hard. And yet he did that. And then Satan goes back and says, skin for skin, God. He slithered into heaven again, laying on the steps, discussing this with God. Have you noticed my servant Job? Now, my son Mark at this point says, I bet Satan was embarrassed. Well, then as you read on, and God says, have you noticed my servant Job? I thought, maybe Satan was kind of embarrassed. And so Satan said, yes, but skin for skin, you touch his flesh. You know how men are about their flesh. They don't like pain. Then he'll curse you. You'll see. We don't like pain, do we? So he said, go do what you will, but you cannot kill him. And so he did. And soon he found his body covered from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head with terrible boils. I can't imagine that there was a worse disease or more pain on the face of the earth, because when Satan inflicted it in this case, I'm sure he did his very best job on Job, because he was trying to prove something in heaven. And so this man sat on ashes and scraped his sores with pottery and sat there, and he did not curse God. Oh, yes, he doubted the day he was born, and he was pretty depressed, but he did not curse God. He worshiped God. His trials weren't just halfway. When Satan does something and he has this much permission, it isn't going to be halfway. It was total. Total trials. I can't imagine going through what this man went through and wondering what in the world he did wrong. Of course, his friends are so good to bring that up to him as well. He had charming friends. They were really great. They sat with him for 7 days and didn't say anything. They felt so bad for him. But then they begin this long discussion. And I encourage you, if you have never read the book of Job, to read it. It's a real eye-opener. And they discuss things with him. And then they discuss, well, maybe there's some sin in your life that we haven't covered yet, Job. They're so encouraging. He lost all of his property. He was the richest man in the East, and now he was one of the poorest. He lost his family, all of his children. And I kind of wondered, why didn't he lose his wife, just his children? But later in the story, you realize why he didn't lose his wife. Because she said, you might as well just curse God and die, Job. So Satan left her because she was so charming. And then he lost his health. He had these boils all over him, a filthy disease. He lost his position as the greatest man in the East, and now he was just a man that was very sick. He lost sympathy from his wife and eventually somewhat from his friends as far as them questioning him. His wife was what you call a fair-weather Christian. They always get shipwrecked in storms like this, and she did. She fell apart. You know, all her children were dead, and she just didn't understand how Job could be so wonderful about this. So Satan left her around to encourage Job. And she said, just curse God and die, and he rebuked her and said, how foolish to think God can only give us good things and not things that he chooses that are not so good. What a wise man. What a heart. We begin to see into his inner character, and he really was a wonderful, wonderful, godly man. And yet in all this, he never, ever sinned with his mouth. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Shall we accept good from God, not trouble? Yes, he had questions and he had doubts and discouragement. He thought it would really be better if he had never been born. He cursed the day he was born, but he never sinned. And yet he fell and he worshiped God. He had found that there is a life that doesn't consist of the things which we possess. It is infinitely superior to them and independent of them. Halfway through the book, God begins to talk to Job. He has all these questions like, why me? And God begins to answer him. And he says, were you there when I created all this? When I flung the universe into space? When I created all the animals? And he took him on this beautiful scientific, really, trip and just pictured all these things. And Job, were you there? How can you try to understand me? You weren't there. Can't you trust me that I am the infinite God, that I am sovereign and I know what I'm doing? And he gave a picture of himself and his greatness to Job. And you know, though it seemed like such a terrible trial, Job was never the same again. In the beginning, he had a blessed life. In the end, he had a rich life, a deep life, with God. And it says in the end, in chapter 42, if you go through this book, as he's listening to all of these things that God is talking to him about and showing him his greatness, he said, you said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. And he said to God, my ears have heard you, but now, God, my eyes have seen you. And if Job had not gone through this, could he have said that? Oh, God, I had heard of your greatness before, but now I have seen it. And some of you that have gone through tremendous trials in your life can say that, oh yes, we had heard of God before, but I can tell you now that we have really seen him. We have seen him for his greatness. In James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, the testing of our faith leads to power and to endurance, greatness in our lives. I would tell you that being here 20 years ago, in the ministry, that we had heard of God. But I can tell you after 20 years and some of the things that we've gone through in our lives that we have seen him. And there is a vast difference. Probably many of you have children. And when my husband and I got married, we finished school and we went to England to Bible school for a year, and while we were there, I got pregnant with our oldest child. And I'm telling you this story about him this morning with his permission. I prayed for that little baby before he was born, and I prayed that I would not have him unless he grew up to love the Lord Jesus with all of his heart. Because, you see, I didn't want to bring a child like that into the world, because some of you parents know what that's like. It's very painful for the child, for the parents, and for God, too. And so I said, please let him be a very good child, and let him love you with all of his heart. And I don't want problems. Was that a good one? And so, so you have this wonderful little baby, and he was great. I mean, it was hard having him. He was 9.5 pounds. I thought I was going to die. I thought, why didn't people tell me it was like this to have babies? And I didn't have natural childbirth, and so this was very exciting. But anyway, he was healthy and great, and he was a wonderful little baby. He slept through the night when he was 5 days old. I thought, this is heaven. This is great. And so at the same time, my friend had adopted a baby. No, it was after that. My friend had adopted a baby, and she was so excited to get the baby, she used to wake him in the night to feed her. And I'm going, why do you do that? This is wonderful that this baby's sleeping through the night. Well, when that child turned about, 18 months old, he discovered the word no. And it was sort of downhill from there. And he became a very independent little person. And he thought, really, that he was far more apt at running his own life than his parents were, or God, or the teachers at school, or anyone else. Because he knew what he wanted out of life and what he was going to do. And if he didn't agree with you, well, he certainly was going to do it his way. He has a problem that is called dyslexia, and some of you are familiar with that problem. We didn't find that out till after he was in school. It's a reading disability, but it affects other areas of their life. He's a very bright kid, but when you realize that words are flipping on the page and letters are backwards and you can't read as well as the student next to you, you become extremely frustrated, especially if you have a normal IQ, because you know you're not getting it and they're getting it, and some of you here may have that. It's a very frustrating thing in life. And he was hyperactive as well, and so school was never fun for this child. In fact, he went purely for the social aspect of school. And it was very difficult for him all the way through. He was the class clown, because that was far more fun than doing math. And the teacher said that if Marcus had a good day, then it was worth teaching that day. But if he didn't, they might as well just close the class up, because he handled the whole class. And that's pretty well the way he ran his life. And we would pray for this kid, and through the years. And when he was in sixth grade, a dear friend who didn't know what was going on in his life sent me a prophecy in the mail, and it said, it was so precious, believe me, I have hung on to it. In fact, a few months ago, I read it to Mark, and he sat there with tears in his eyes. It said, I have given you Marcus for a reason, because I have a very special plan for his life, an unusual plan for his life, and I made him different because of that. So you must teach him the agape love of Christ, and I gave him to you and Don because you would be faithful in training him. Well, Don gets the credit for that, because many a day I have given up in training this child. And I used to be, now before I had children, I said, when I have children, I will sit at the table. I will look at them and their misbehavior, and I will just sort of frown, and they will straighten up and be perfect children. Did you say that before you had children? And then I'm looking at this child, and I'm appalled, and I'm going, oh my goodness, and we're in the ministry, and this is totally embarrassing. It's been great for me. I've been so humbled through the years. And we went through some real difficult times. I'm not going to tell you the difficulties, although he would share it himself if he were here. He, not long ago, gave his testimony at Horizon down at Mike McIntosh's church. And one of the fellows who heard his testimony called our youth director and said, I heard Mark McClure's testimony. The hair stood up on the back of my neck the whole time he was talking. Because we had told him certain things we don't do as Christians, he told us that he had to prove this for himself. And just because we said it didn't mean anything to him, he had to find out for himself. And so he took the road that he felt would be the most exciting. And there were so many things that happened in his life. So many times of difficulty in school, in problems in town, in embarrassing situations. And yet he was a good-looking kid. I mean, he still is. He's a darling kid. He comes in, you think, oh, this wonderful person. And yet there's a spirit of rebellion in him. And he's cute, so the girls liked him. He says, I figured I wasn't retarded, Mom, when normal girls liked me. It was hard because we had to put him in special ed. But he was very clever, and he figured when he got to high school, he could cut classes. Well, one day, I was out working in the yard. Marcus was almost 17 years old. It was in the fall. And the Lord came to me that day. I remember I was planting pansies. And he said, Marcus has been so good for you. He said, because he has taught you compassion and dawn. And being in the ministry, if you just had your second child who is just the perfect kid to raise, easygoing, loves the Lord, so easy, and the third one somewhat in the middle, but if you'd have just had the second one, Michael, you'd have said, hey, this raising children is a breeze. And you and Don would have gone across the country doing seminars on how to have perfect children. But because I gave you Marcus, you're not doing that. And he has taught you and Don compassion. And if you hadn't had him, you would look at other people and say, well, when you have trouble with your children, you probably just didn't spank them when they were little. Or you didn't discipline them. And, oh, I wouldn't say it to you, but I would think it and go, well, what have you done wrong? But because I had Marcus, I will never, ever look at another person and say that. But in my church, I put my arms around the gals and I weep with them. And I pray with them and I say, I understand just how you feel. And so I gave you Marcus, he said, because he has been good for you. And he's taught you what you needed to know. And that was compassion. That night, Marcus ran away from home. And he was gone for 3 months. I knew where he was in and out because he stayed in town. He would show up if he wanted money for drugs or to survive. He got into dealing drugs. He ran with a wild crowd. And we finally said to him, by the time he was gone a few days, when he did call, because the school made him call, we said, we're going to do tough love, Marcus, and we love you very, very much, but we're not coming after you, so don't feel that you have to come home. I knew he could survive. He was very crafty. I knew he'd find food, and he had people he could stay with. And my husband told me, he said, Mark, I'm going to tell you, when I was young, I looked for things that would make me happy, and I looked for the answers to life. And Jesus, I found, was the only answer. So you have been dying to look for this for several years. So you go look for it. And if you find anything that is better than Jesus, then you owe it to me to come tell me, because I didn't. And we're not coming after you, but we're praying for you, and you know where we are if you need us. And for 3 months he was gone, and sometimes he would show up on our doorstep. And when we wouldn't give him money, he was very angry with us. And he was living in a very difficult place, and I had two prayers. I remember my girlfriend said to me, it's okay to go home, Jean, and shut the door. And I remember one day doing that. He came in, and he was so angry. I was working for the Christmas brunch at the church. And he was so furious that we wouldn't give him money. And I remember throwing the scissors on the floor and just falling apart. And I went home, and I shut the door. And I had to just turn to the Lord. I never knew when the phone would ring, where they would say we found his body, or we have him at the police station. And so I had two prayers, and I said, God, just please don't let him die. And please don't let him go to jail, because I think of rape and jail and all those things. And somewhere in him, I knew he had a great heart. He was just rebellious. And so when he finally did come home, I found out stories that how true that was and how God answered my prayer. He was living in a house where they dealt drugs in town. And one night in the night, he could not sleep. And he laid there, and something said to him, and of course I knew it was God, get up and go to your girlfriend's house with her family. And so he got up in the night and left. And when he came back in the morning, everyone was gone except the landlord. And he said, what happened? He said, oh, there was a police raid last night, and all your buddies and roommates are in jail. And they thought he narked on him is what happened. And he says, I didn't. But he said, I wasn't there. And they're all gone. They're all in jail. And he said, why weren't you? Why weren't you here, Mark? Because God took him away. There was another time where his girlfriend found him with blood all over him, and he was almost dead on cocaine. And she drug him in the shower, and she really helped save his life. And I'm glad I didn't know those things at the time, because it would have been too hard to bear. As he went through these days, we just prayed he'd survive, but we knew we had to let him go. And I'm sharing this with you this morning because you probably looked at me and thought, oh, look, a sweet little pastor's wife. What an easy life, huh? You know something? We're not exempt just because we're in the ministry or in leadership. In fact, sometimes I think it's hard for us. Sometimes maybe harder so we can understand all of you. Sometime later, we went through Thanksgiving. I remember I had to face all the family at Thanksgiving with all their wonderful children at that time, talking about how they were in all their sports and good things. And it was a real hard day to get through. And then we went through Christmas, and we went through his 17th birthday. His brother was born on the same day, the same minute. So he called his brother at 10 at night to wish him happy birthday. And then after that, one day I got a phone call. And he said, Mom, I want to come home. I looked out here, and it's far worse than you can ever imagine, and I want to come home. I said, you'll have to go talk to your dad, and he did. And he isn't a perfect child, and we've gone through ups and downs. We had to throw him out one other time because he didn't go along with our lifestyle in our home. We love this child so much. He's such a charming little person when he wants to be. You are just drawn. He has tremendous charisma. But I know that the Lord had to take us through those things. And I'm so glad because he did through that trial. He spoke to me in the beginning and prepared my heart and dug up the soil and showed me that truly he was teaching us compassion. Last summer, he had a real experience with the Lord. And right now, he's going to the School of Evangelism down in San Diego. And he's going to the Philippines in a couple weeks to do missionary work. A few years ago, I would say this is a total miracle if this could ever happen to this child. And he was the one who was studying the book of Job. I tell you that story maybe to encourage some of your hearts. Don't give up on your kids. And yet, I know that if they're going through this, God's doing something in your life as well. He's working in your heart. Because he certainly worked in our hearts. And you know something? He worked even in his brother's hearts. His second brother, Michael, has a tremendous heart for hurting kids. And he volunteered to go work in a camp last summer where there were kids from the inner city of Los Angeles bussed into this camp in San Diego. And he said, Mom, if I didn't have a brother like Mark, I couldn't have understood their pain. But I have such a compassion for them now. And for the youngest brother, it taught him. He had two brothers to pick from. And he's looked at both of them and he said, you know, I realize that the one that's following is the Lord has the right answer. And so God didn't just allow something in Marcus's life. No. He used it in all of our lives. And often you find in a trial that he does that. He'll not only use it in your life, but in people around you. He certainly used it in Mark's life because he's the first person that'll go out and pick someone out of the gutter and say, I know just how you feel. And he'll minister to them. I think that I would like to be like Job. And I don't mean I want to go through what he went through. I'm not that foolish that I would pick anything like that. And none of you would either. But oh, how I would love God to feel about me the way he felt about Job. And how I would love Job's heart in my life. That I could come forth with a pure heart. I even think perhaps Satan was just a little jealous of him. He had such a heart for the Lord. When they asked me to come share on this morning, I was thinking, this is a very interesting time in my life. A few weeks ago at Christmas time, Sharon Reese came and said, I would like you to do our Christmas brunch for us. I said, oh, goody, what's the theme? I love Christmas time. She says, winter, a time to die. I says, oh, great. And then they were picking through for our women's Bible study. I have some gals that helped me teach it, and we're doing a character of God study, and mine was long-suffering. And then they called and said, Jean, would you speak on the trial of your faith? And I'm going, God, this is an interesting time in my life. Are you trying to tell me something? But, you know, I feel real privileged to share on this because I feel like God has taken us through some very hard times. And I think it's, you know what? it's wonderful to talk about the happy things. And it's wonderful to have a fun and exciting and blessed life. But it's not necessarily the best for us. And when you go through those trials, it's to make you a more powerful Christian. And to give you what? Greater endurance, James says. And that's why we have to go through those things in our life. That we could be conformed into his character. I had a wonderful mother growing up. She was a godly woman. She had accepted the Lord when she was 12. And so when I came along, she was almost 43 years old. So she was a mature Christian. And she just loved the Lord. She was a doctor's wife. And she didn't go for all the social clubs in town and all the society things. But what my mother did when I was growing up was taught the elderly ladies Bible Sunday school class at church, which there were about 80 ladies in it. She taught good news clubs in her home for children. And I used to go with her sometimes to visit the shut-ins in the church. And that's where my mom's heart was. Many mornings, if I would wake up early, I would find the light on in the bathroom. And my mother was always up at 5 in prayer with her prayer notebook, going through the missionaries, going through her family, and having her quiet time. And I was so privileged to have a mother like this. My father and mother were married 58 years. They had known each other 64 years because they had dated before, they didn't get married before he finished medical school, so they dated a long time. And they were very close. Oh, some years ago, maybe 5 years ago, my mother was getting very strange, and we took her down to a clinic in Eisenhower Hospital in Palm Desert, and they diagnosed her with Alzheimer's disease. Any of you that are familiar with Alzheimer's disease knows that it's a very devastating illness. You really lose your mind before you die. And so my mother ended up in a chair, in diapers, being fed by somebody else, barely able to say any words that made sense at all. And yet, she had a heart after God, and you could see that though her mind was gone, God still held her soul and her spirit. And she, until she couldn't read anymore, would walk around the home where she was and read the word to other patients. It was just amazing to see. And it gave me such a peace, because I think the worst thing you can imagine is losing your mind. Isn't it the worst thing you can imagine? But it showed me that, you know, God holds your spirit, and we don't have to be afraid of anything. But this time was very difficult, especially for my father, because he loved her very much. And he would go visit her every day. He looked forward to visiting her every day in the home. He couldn't care for her anymore. And 2 years ago, there was a wonderful Christian lady named Jeanette that owned the home and ran it. And she said to my dad, "You know, Phil, you're going to have to give Marguerite up. You're going to have to give her to God. You haven't released her." And he said for 2 years he wrestled with that. And he couldn't release her because he couldn't bear to part with her, even though she didn't talk a lot. He could go sit and hold her hand and just be with her. Christmas time, I believe it was, maybe Christmas Day or the day before, the Lord showed him that he was being very selfish in keeping her, because she really years ago wanted to go home and be with the Lord. And he said, "The Lord showed me I was being so selfish." And so he said, "Okay, God, I will release her to you. I will give her to you. I'm going to tell you I'm going to be very lonely, but I will release her to you." Within 2 days, my mother had pneumonia, and within 2 days, she was dead. She passed away 2 weeks ago today at 10:30 in the morning. And you know, I know it was a blessed entrance into heaven for her. It was very sad for us, but I know it was precious for her. And going through her things, I found a letter. I'd written this letter to my mother when I was a junior in high school. They had sent me to a Christian high school, and it was a boarding school in Florida. They lived in Pasadena. It was written my junior year. I had just sent her a dozen roses for Mother's Day. And I'd like to read you this letter. "Dear Mother, just a note for you on this your day. I sent you red roses, but I remember you said you would be at Mount Hermon. So I surely hope you get them. Remember what red roses mean. Red roses mean I love you. You know, I was thinking how this summer it'd be just you and I together alone a lot. I hope we have so much fun together. I'm looking forward to just being with you and talking with you. I'm glad the Lord gave me such a sweet mother who I can talk to. Just think of the kids who don't have anyone in the way of a Christian mother to talk to. As I thanked God for paying to send me here, I want to thank you for your prayers. If I ever do anything with my life at all, I feel it is only because you prayed for me, Mom, before I was born. I used to think and wonder why I had a conscience and some other kids around me didn't maybe as much. But it was because of you, because you prayed for me. I want to send you some poems just to share with you. I did not write these poems, but it applied so well to today. Like the staircase in an ancient houses, long, winding, and strangely dim, it is faith that is needed for climbing. Faith rather than length of limb. But there's a light at the different landings. I was thinking about her life when I read this. But there's a light at the different landings and rest in the upper room and a larger range of vision and glorious thoughts to come. How much of our life resembles time lost in going upstairs? What days and weeks seem wasted, but we're climbing unawares. Another poem. Two glad services are ours, both the Master's loves to bless. First we serve with all our powers, then with all our feebleness. Nothing else the soul uplifts, some to serve him night and day. Serve him when he gives us gifts. Serve him when he takes away. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Come ill, come well. The cross, the crown. The rainbow or the thunder, I fling my soul and body down for God to plow them under. And I thought, can I say that with my life? Could I be like Job? Could I say, God, plow under my flesh if it's trials I have to go through so that I can see the richer you and the deeper you like Job? Then like Job, in the end I can say, oh, yes, I have heard of you with my ears. But now, God, I have seen you with my eyes. And may you that are going through difficult times in your life today be able to also turn them to God and see that it is for your depth and your richness. I went to prayer meeting, and I'll close with this. On Monday, we have our ladies' prayer meeting like you do. And a lady came, and she said, Jean, I have to tell you something about your mother. I didn't know her well, and when I first came to church here, I wondered who this very tall gentleman and this little teeny lady were sitting in front of me. And she said, it was your mom and dad. And we were singing praises to the Lord in worship on Sunday morning, and I was singing away, and when we're through singing, sometimes Don says, just before we take the offering, turn around and meet someone next to you. And she said, your mother turned around and said to me, she didn't know who she was, she said, you keep on singing praises to Jesus. And when you go through trials in your life, you keep on singing praises, and God will get you through. That girl has gone through some of the most horrendous trials you can ever imagine. She found out that her husband had another baby by another woman. Her daughter ran away, had children across country. I mean, it was just, she has gone through a traumatic life. Her husband was into drugs. And she said, I have never through these years forgotten what your mother said to me. When the times get hard, keep on singing praises, and God will get you through. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, it's very hard to thank you for trials. And yet, if we could see your side of the picture in heaven, we would be thankful for them. And so, Lord, we know that you're sovereign, and we do thank you this morning because we trust you. Trusting you like children have a trust for their parents. Lord, build our faith. Strengthen us. Let us see your side of the picture and not our side. We love you and we praise you. I praise you, Lord, for what you've done in each gal's life that is here today. And Lord, for those that aren't thankful, give them praises in their heart and give them thankful hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that when we see you because of this life and because of the things that you've tested us in, we are going to be more like you and less ashamed. In Jesus' name, amen.